So kids, what was the lesson you learned today? One word, what was it?
Patience.
Patience. Guess what? I had to be retaught that in a sense this week. Over the last 12 years or so, I've been helping organize feast sites, and at times those have been fairly large. There are a lot of work, a lot of effort, but I really enjoy that task. And this year, I've been trying to help do the same thing. And after 12 years, you see patterns. You know, when you're doing a task, you see patterns start evolving. So you have anticipation. Okay, this is going to happen. Then this needs to happen. And then, I need to put this in order. You know, you just see the timing or the framing of things, you know, start falling into place. And this year, I have quite a bit of confidence. I know what needs to take place and how to go about it. And God will just start flinging wide open doors, and we just walk through them, and I know how to walk through those doors. No big deal. And then the doors that I expected to see open didn't open up the way I expected them to. Then there seemed to be a couple of doors that were open, and so we started walking through them, and all of a sudden they got closed. And here a few weeks ago, so I'm not doing this by myself. My friend Johnny Snyder, who I've worked with him over the last 3 years now, and my friend Robin Clary, worked with her doing this for most of those 12 years. All three of us were like kind of getting caught off guard. It's like, what's going on? And Jake went with me on the trip down to Arkansas. That looked like a promising place. And after we were done walking the grounds, or when we were about to leave, why we were standing around just kind of talking with each other about, you know, so what do we think? And I made the comment. I said, you know, I feel something strange. I'm totally indifferent. I don't mind the location, but I wouldn't say it's, you know, a winner either. And I even made the comment that this is strange for me from the standpoint, I've never felt this way about a location. It's always been, by the time we've met with the staff or the management, we've walked the ground, see what the possibilities are. By the time all that's done, we already have a feel whether or not this is an open door or closed door. And in one sense, this felt like a door, if I pushed on it a little bit, it'd probably open up pretty easily, or maybe it would stick just a little bit. It was like, I haven't experienced this before. What's going on, Father? And so we kind of started looking at doing that one, but then it just wasn't feeling quite right, so we started looking at a couple of our locations. And one of them looked very promising. The first time I was on the phone with the management, it went wonderful. She told me, by 5 o'clock this afternoon, I will have a contract ready for you. And I know that they're going to present a contract that we're going to have to negotiate our way through. But at least we have a starting point. By 5 o'clock, I'm going to have my starting point. That was wonderful. Didn't get it at 5 o'clock. The next morning, no big deal. Okay, next morning, I call. Can't reach her. Staff doesn't know where she's at. No big deal. She'll get back with me. Next afternoon, I call again. Staff says, well, we don't know if she's working or not. That didn't make sense to me. And part of it is because they do kind of work remotely when they can. Sometimes they're on site, sometimes they're not, and they don't always have to check in the office. But it's like, well, can't somebody there tell me what's going on? Because she told me she would have a document for me yesterday. Huh? No, but she'll get back with you. I didn't get to talk to her until, that was on a Tuesday. I didn't get to talk to her until the following Monday. And I kind of brought it up. I said, boy, I was really looking forward to that. And, oh, yeah, I didn't have enough information from you. Well, you didn't call me or email me and tell me you had more questions either. But once we got over those initial things, in the second phone call, we started talking about a contract. She threw out opportunities for a discount. And it sounded good. And there needed to be some give and take on both of our parts, and I gave in on one item and made that very clear to her, and she was thankful for that. And she says, okay, I will draw this up, and later this afternoon, I'll have it to you. Later in the afternoon, she called me back. She says, I'm sorry I can't get it to you today, but I will have it to you by tomorrow morning. This time, at least she called and told me what was going on. Next morning, nothing. Next afternoon, I called, and she says, oh, yeah, you'll get it here in just a little bit. Finally, at the very end of the day, we got it. And it was absolutely nothing about what we'd talked about. There was no discounts on it. And in fact, they wanted to charge us more than their published rates. I've never experienced that from a property at all. I was like, what just happened to me? And in the midst of all of this, I'm talking to God. It's like, what am I supposed to do? Because I haven't experienced this before. You haven't led me to this kind of situation before. So it started falling apart from there. And it was obvious that that location wasn't going to work out. So Johnny and Robin and I got together the other night, and we decided we're going to fast for 24 hours. So we did that Wednesday night through Thursday. And Thursday morning, I decide I get to work. I get a phone call, and I was asked to speak last night to the youth over at Springvale, and I accepted that, but that adds a new thing to my plate. I got to come up with a topic and, you know, presentation for Friday evening. And I had a little thought of what I was going to present today, but I hadn't really started putting that together. So now I got two things. I got to make sure I got two messages going. And Thursday morning after that phone call, I'm at work, and I bring up YouTube video I want to watch. It's a message, sermon. And he starts out with Psalms 37. And man, did God start talking to me. So open up to Psalms 37. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Psalms 37, 1 says of David, do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the night light, and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. And verse 9, for the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Those first couple of words, do not fret, jumped out at me. It's like, I've been fretting over the feast. This passage was a double blessing because all of a sudden I realized some things I needed to do or incorporate in my life, which means there's a message here I can share for today. But I had covered a little bit one of the aspects of this passage with the teens at the feast, which are not at Springvale, so it's a different audience, and that part of the passage was your heart's desire, and they're getting ready. Springvale's getting ready for the end of their year, and you know some of those kids are seniors, won't be returning, and so I wanted to talk to them about their heart's desire and how God wants to bless our heart's desires. So I did that last night. But three times it says, we're told not to fret. That you know, you've heard it said before, when God says it three times, he probably means it. And again, I don't think I'm a fretter. I think I don't feel like I'm a worrier. I used to be quite a bit, but I admit I probably still have some of those tendencies. But over this matter about the feast, I was fretting and I was worrying. Because it's like, we got to get this done. This has to happen. Then this happened. It's getting late in the year. Come on, Father, what are you doing? How come this isn't all falling together like it always does? I was taken away from God, his responsibilities, telling him he wasn't doing it right. Because my desire, I want to go and keep God's feast wherever he wants me to keep it and how he wants me to keep it. We just read in verse 4, it says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's my desire, and I know he's going to fulfill that desire. But as I read through the rest of the passage, I realize I wasn't concentrating on some of the other things. Because in verse 1 and 2, he basically told me, don't worry or dwell on the gains of unbelievers as they are fragile and quickly fade. In verse 3 and 4, it says, trust and delight in God, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I haven't questioned that, and actually over the last few years, I think my faith in that has grown tremendously. I think I have a long ways to go. But our heart, each of us has desires. Depending upon your age, those desires might be a little bit different. My desires today are much different than what they were at age 20. I did want a family at age 20. I wanted a career, a stable career in a sense, which means a stable income, a healthy income. Today, I've received all those things. They're huge blessings. My desire now, I love serving. I love serving at the feast, helping set up a feast site. I want to do that. And I was starting to think, is God not going to let me this year? He's going to let me. Just may not be the way I anticipate it. Because at age 20, I didn't know what a career should look like or feel like or what a healthy income would be. He blessed me with all those things, and as those things unfolded, I go, oh, this is nice. I could have never imagined this. And I used the example of my wife last night. When we were in a sense, sister congregations, and because of the sister congregation thing, we did activities throughout the year from time to time. So got to spend some time around each other. I actually met Lori and her parents and family. I was probably 7 or 8, somewhere in there. She was in second grade. So, yeah. So, around there. So, I knew them all that time. And one night, we're at an activity, a combined activity, and there's a group of us, late teenagers, you know, early 20-something, just kind of hanging up in the bleachers, just chatting. And all of a sudden, I didn't feel like this at the time, but I now looking back, God literally took my face and went, Aaron, have you considered her? And if I would have realized God was talking to me at the moment, I would have said, well, no, she's one of the girls in our sister congregation. You know, wait a second, she is kind of cute. Huh, I haven't considered that. Even today, I am so amazed and thankful for the wife that God provided for me. Because what she is for me is so far beyond my imagination. And I didn't ask God for a wife in one sense. I just wanted a wife. But he provided it. But it filled that desire that was in my heart way beyond completion. And I want us to walk away with, this is one of my points today, the desires that are in your heart today, if you allow God to fulfill those, if they are desires that fall within His structure for life, His commandments, His statutes, His laws, if they're within those confines, He's going to bless those desires in a way that you can't even fully comprehend, even after the fact. But I was starting to lose that when it comes to this issue about the feast. In verse 5 and verse 6, he says, he's kind of telling me, commit your way to God and He will pave the road for you in miraculous ways. Commit your way to God. We have to interact with Him through prayer and the reading of His word. We have to get to know Him so that that's when He says, ah, now I know who you are because you want to know me. I need to strive to walk within the boundary He has set for us. And I do want to do that, and I think you know that. In verse 7, He just simply said, be still and wait patiently for Him. And like some of the kids say, sometimes that's hard. Be patient. Why can't it be right now? And Thursday morning, when this pastor that I was listening to read this passage, it hit me like a ton of bricks. It doesn't matter how God wants to bless my desire as far as a feast site goes. If He doesn't do anything in between now and the day prior to the feast, it doesn't matter, period. There's no reason for me to rush it. Verse 8, He told me to manage my anger. Don't return evil for evil, and worry will only lead to evil. We need to control our emotions. Anger is an emotion. It's pretty rare that when you're angry, you will make a good decision. I know that's true for me. When you're worried about something, isn't the tendency to rush it? Jump into a conclusion? Dive into a solution that maybe isn't the best? Settle for something less than what you really need? Then in verse 9, if we let God lead, our desires will be fulfilled beyond imagination. Let's read verse 9 again, because the wording in there is unique, I think. Verse 9 says, for the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And let's stop and think about that for a minute. If I wanted to leave you an inheritance, and sadly that came through today, but I left you 100 acres of land, prime land, what did you just inherit?
A lot of woods. 100 acres of opportunity.
Opportunity. What all did you inherit? Keep going. You just didn't simply inherit the land, did you? You inherited what was on the land. You mentioned woods. If there's a pond there, you inherited a pond. If there's a structure there, you inherited a structure. What about underneath the land? If there's gold, silver, diamonds, oil, gas, he inherits the land. And you mentioned the word opportunity. He also inherits anything the land can produce. When I read that the other day and I thought about inherit the land, and Eric, thank you, because you brought this up in your scripture reading today. God talks about the restoration of the inheritance. But he says here, you inherit the land. And that statement just says so much. He's giving us so much more than simply the land. It's everything on the land, above the land, below the land, and everything the land can produce. We know God wants what is best for us, but do we remember to look and see if he has already put that in motion? Or do we allow our emotions to tell us that he forgot about us or even abandoned us? And there's a short little passage that helps me be mindful of this situation. 2 Kings. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. Says, when an attendant servant of the man of God, Elisha, rose early in the morning and went out, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, master, what shall we do? And he replied, do not be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them. Then Elisha prayed, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw. And the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Just because the servant couldn't see the army of fire doesn't mean they weren't there. We need to lift up our eyes. We know we have heard God's promises. Are we looking for them? Are we looking how he's actually acting on those promises today? How often do we ask God to open I miswrote something here. It's really confusing to me. How often do we ask God to open our eyes towards our needs rather than asking him to open our eyes to how, I don't know what I meant to say there. Oh. Often we ask God to open his eyes to what our needs are. He knows. Rather than opening our eyes, asking him to open our eyes to what he's already doing for our needs, because he is already meeting our needs. We're the ones that aren't paying the full attention. We have his 100% complete attention. Elisha's servant knew Elisha to be a man of God. What was his hope when he asked Elisha what he should do? Because how would it have turned out if Elisha just simply would have said, well, I guess let's you and I both put on our swords. Two fighting's better than one. Why didn't the servant, again, knowing Elisha was a man of God, and he had watched how Elisha interacted with God, at that moment, if he understood just how dire of a situation it was, why didn't he fall to his knees and start asking God for help rather than turning to Elisha? Because how often do we turn to somebody else? I need help over here. I need help over here. Help me out of this. Do we have a prayer life? A true interaction back and forth with God. Not just us simply asking, but a realization of how he responds to us, how he answers us. And if we do have a prayer life, do we include all the elements that we could in it? Because again, this week my eyes were reopened or opened to some areas of my prayer life in regards to my expectations. Here's a couple of phrases I'm going to make sure I pay a little bit more attention to. Father, I want you to bless me with the desires of my heart. Father, I will not fret. Father, help me to stay focused on your path. Father, I will wait for your perfect timing. Father, I will fully trust you know and will give me what is best for me. And Father, thank you for everything that you've already done or are currently doing, even if I don't see it. That's it.